Will young people come and join me this morning? It's so good to see you guys. What I brought this morning. No, I didn't have enough for everybody. We're not going to eat these, but I did want to show them to you. Bananas.
Tree, and he kind of leaned back against the bark and he fell asleep.
And it wasn't too long before he was rudely awakened by an acorn that fell on his head. And he rubbed his head and he thought to himself, maybe God was right after all. Haven't there been times in your own life when you were just certain that you knew what was right, the right way to go, the right thing to happen? You were certain that you knew what was logical, that you knew what was fair, that you knew what would be the wise thing to happen or the wise decision to make, and later you found out that you were just all wrong. Am I the only one that has ever happened to in life? You know, we think we have made the very, very best decision, and then later we find out that it was like the dumbest thing we have ever done in our whole life. Okay, so I'm not the only one, I see by the head shakes, you know. We are so bold that we are a people who challenge the way God makes the universe. I mean, that's who we are, you know. We are so bold because we have certainly wouldn't be, you know, be able to bring ourselves to say this out loud, but there are times that we think, when we see God moving, that we think that he is wrong. Yet we know, because we've seen it, that what sometimes just seems dumb might end up being the very best thing that happened. We have seen that. Now, since we took a break from 1 Corinthians last week, with Johnny bringing an excellent message, you get a holy card, buddy. And my prayer is that we would be a Super Bowl church and not a Pro Bowl church. And if anything brought home your message more, Johnny, last week, was that pathetic Pro Bowl game, and I use the term loosely, last Sunday afternoon, where they were, you know, I saw, you know, better blocking on Dancing with the Stars. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing division in the church. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul introduced this long section about the power of the gospel as compared to the weakness of man's wisdom. Remember, I told you we'd be coming back to it. We're coming back to it today. Now, first he pointed out to the unity that we have in Christ. There is only one Savior. There is only one body. And he talked about all the wonderful gifts that we had each uniquely been given so that we could come together and be a whole church. And then he reminded the Corinthians of their baptism and about what it really meant and not about what they had turned it into. They had turned it into the physical act of getting wet. And he wanted to remind them that was about becoming a part of Christ's body. And then he took them to the cross. Now, when Paul first preached the gospel in Corinth, the people thought that it was the dumbest thing that they had ever heard. And the problem was Paul's reference to the cross of Christ. So Paul tried to explain, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, although the wise people, the philosophers of the age, they thought that what he was saying was so dumb. He was trying to teach them a deep biblical truth, and that truth is that the weakness of the cross was and is, in reality, the power of God. Now, this supposedly helpless man on the cross, in reality, is the one that had all the power. And he had the power in that weakness to make people strong. And that sounds like we live in bizarro world. Now, Paul's own people, the Jews, always considered the cross the ultimate humiliation. It was considered so distasteful that it was never mentioned in polite company. And the Jews were looking forward to the Messiah coming, but their idea, we talk about this every year, their idea of the Messiah was something completely different from the picture that Paul was painting for them. The Jews, of course, they were thinking that, you know, he needed to be the new King David. He needed to be the mighty warrior, the one who would do things in a way they could understand, delivering them from hardship and oppression. That's who they wanted the Messiah to be. You know, surely the true Messiah who was the miracle worker, you know, he wasn't going to be a man that was going to be sentenced to die on a cross. This confused them. You know, that was just more than they could wrap their heads around. Why would the one with all the power permit evil people to do anything. And it wasn't even just the Jews, it was the Greeks also. They thought that anyone who was crucified was undesirable trash. The Greeks thought that the gods, plural, would never defile themselves by becoming human. And for Jesus to be considered a god and then allow a human being to torture him and then kill him, you know, that was just the dumbest thing they ever heard in their life. You know, whoever he was, as far as the Greeks were concerned, you know, he couldn't be the Son of God. Despite opposition from both Jews and Greeks, this strange thing happened, though, when Paul preached the good news. Although the cross was a stumbling block to Jews and Greeks, there were always some people who thought, hey, I tried everything else before, and that didn't work. Maybe there is some truth to this. There were always some who responded to the dumbness and the foolishness of the cross. And those who believed learned that Paul was really saying that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and that God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And when we, as modern-day Christians, accept that ancient truth into our hearts and our lives, and we stop trying to second-guess God, that's the beginning of wisdom for all of us. Now, Paul draws this particular agreement, this argument anyway, to a close by reminding the Corinthian Christians to look around. And we would find this as being a little humiliating in the church today. But he tells them, you know, look at the church. Look around you. He's comparing, you see. He's making comparison because he wants them to look around and to see that, you know what, they weren't a church full of intellectuals. They weren't a church full of the city's powerful. They weren't people who were influential in government. They weren't famous. They were just ordinary people. And many of them were even slaves. They were nobodies as far as the world was concerned, and yet God had chosen them, the most unlikely of people, to inherit eternal life, to inherit truth and wisdom, to be influential in the kingdom. You know, they had within that church, what Paul was saying, what the world outside was looking for. What all the wealthy people were looking for, what all the movers and shakers were looking for, and yet they were nobodies, and they had it because God gave it to them. God chose them, the most unlikely of people. Now, when we understand all of that, we understand what Paul is saying when he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. It helps us to understand that a little better. Have you ever wondered why God decided on such an unexpected way to work out salvation for us? Have you ever wondered why? If you think about this for a minute, though, you know, we're sinful human beings. And whether we like to admit it or not, we are so, so proud of our accomplishments. We are so proud of ourselves when something goes right. Something goes wrong, it's all God's fault. If something goes right, we are brilliant. We are so full of pride at every turn. Now consider this. Since God decided that our salvation would be granted in such a dumb way, as far as we're concerned, not our strength, not our power, not our goodness, not our being cool, we cannot take pride in our salvation. We cannot be smug in our salvation. We can't say anywhere, I'm saved, you're not, na 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 na. We can't say that because it's not about us at all. If there is any boasting to be done, Paul says we boast in the Lord because that's where it comes from. You know, church history has been just this continuing commentary on the way the nobodies of the world end up being the most influential in the kingdom. They're the ones that end up with the power, the wisdom that impacts the world for good. The people that think they are all that in a bag of chips, we forget about them pretty quick. You know, John Bunyan was a nobody. I don't know if you know the name for sure, but do you know that he lived in 1619? 1619, John Bunyan lived. He was poor. Do you know that he went to school for 2 years in his entire life? That's it. And he married this wonderful Christian woman, and she eventually convinced him that he needed to be converted, and he became a Baptist preacher. 2 years of school he had. Even back then, that was pretty noteworthy. And he offended the Church of Christ power brokers of the day, and they threw him in jail. And he studied, and do you know that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress? That's still one of the classic Christian allegories of our day. People still read that today and are brought closer to Christ. Today, we are still talking about this guy from 1619. And there are many more that I promised Ben I'd make a short sermon today. But he was considered by everyone, including himself, to be an insignificant and totally worthless human being. But God used him. God wants to use you. You may not think you're much. You may think you have so many flaws. What good can you be in the kingdom? You may not think that you have anything to contribute. And you may think that there are a ton of other people out there who are more gifted than you. But God disagrees with you. He is the one who gives you everything that you need to be used mightily in the kingdom. Remember we modified a saying for 1 Corinthians? The church has no passengers, just crew. You know, God doesn't want you to come to him with accomplished and capable hands. He wants you to come to him with empty hands so that he can be the one that fills them. The cross of Christ, you see, is for all people. But more often than not, it seems like the nobodies of the world are the ones who get it the best. The nobodies of the world are the ones that understand the true faith. And then, when we want to shout it from the rooftops, from the mountaintops, that's when our boast must be in the Lord. You may be sitting in that pew thinking, well, she's not talking about me, because I have nothing to offer. You're wrong. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you have called us to be the church. And Father, you didn't call us together because we are all so gifted and capable in a worldly sense. You call us together as nobodies so that you could make something wonderful from us. So that you could use us in powerful ways, and all that you require is that we submit to you and that we put everything under your lordship. So Lord, we know who we are and we're not much, but today we give it all to you. And we pray that you would use us as you see fit and that you would make us the church. We pray in Jesus' name.